Thank you for your goodness, our dear visitors, those that listen online. We do pray, Father, you will meet with us today, that we will be hearers of your word, that you will give us good ground. Be with the preaching, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in preaching and listening and applying and being doers of thy word. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. As I call your attention to the sin of wasting fathers. The sin of wasting fathers. Can y'all hear me in the back okay? All right. I have two texts for you today. One is in our chapter in Ecclesiastes, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. You know, it's very wearying to have faith in somebody or trust and expect them to get something done, and they don't even know how to even begin to get something done. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. What we learn from this is that neglect causes decay. Remember that now. Neglect causes decay. If you want your mind to decay, neglect it. If you want your body to wither away and waste away, neglect your muscles, neglect nutrition. If you want to be sick, neglect nutrition. Neglect the wisdom that God gives us. If you want to be idle, expect to have some trouble. Expect to have trouble in your house. In your house. Physical house, spiritual house. You can have trouble based on free will. But let it not be because of your own neglect. A tornado can hit your house and it has nothing to do with you. But don't let it be because of our lack of wisdom, okay? Let no decay or anything be because of our idleness. Let there be no decay in our church, no wasting away in our church because we are idle. My principal text is in Proverbs 19, verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and bringeth reproach. We did this text on what is called Mother's Day. We will do it again today on what is called Father's Day. He that wasteth his father. The sin of wasting the father. What does it mean to waste your father? Let's take a look at a few traditional commentaries in past ages. He that wasteth his father, meaning to destroy his substance by riotous or extravagant living, so as to embitter his latter end by poverty and affliction. So they say wasting your father is wasting the substance that he gives you through inheritance or provision. Family Bible Notes says, no course of conduct brings greater disgrace upon a young man than to be guilty of squandering his father's estate and making his mother homeless. Matthew Henry says, the sin of a prodigal son, he wastes his father, he wastes his estate, which he should have to support him in his old age. He breaks his heart and brings his gray head with sorrow to the grave. Matthew Poole says, wasting his father, that is his father's estate, by unjust or riotous courses. Now certainly we see this in the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15. Notice it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He wanted to get far away from home. There are some folks, you put a little money in their pocket and they get of age and they want to go far away. They're not just running from their father, they're running from authority and they're running from God. They're running from anything associated with traditional Christianity. They want to go run wild and they don't want their father's face and eyes upon them. And they certainly don't want his covering or protection. Notice it says, not many days after. What does that mean? It means once he got the money in his pocket, he was gone. There's some young men, they start making a little money, they're gone. They're out of here. See, because it was in their heart the whole time. It was in their heart the whole time. Once it came time to get that money, he got it. Not many days after, he's out of here. He's gone. Into a far country. And notice the word now, they're wasted his substance with riotous living. Here it is called the younger son's substance. But by wasting his own substance, he was actually wasting his father's substance. And listen to me, he was ultimately wasting his father. As these old commentators said, when you waste your father's substance, you're wasting your father. Now think about that. Your father's substance, the inheritance, the goodly heritage that you've been giving relates beyond material substances. It also has to do with spiritual blessings. All that your father, if you have a Christian father, if you have a father that is engaged, that cares, that is involved, then he cares about his house. That's what a father cares about, his house. That's what a godly father cares about, is his house. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He went in as the elder brother, he went into that temple and cleansed it because it was not functioning properly, because it was his father's house. Even though it was a material temple, it was a house of prayer, and spiritual things were supposed to be taking place there. And he cleansed that temple because it was not functioning. What do we see here? We see that the father cares about his house, and the eldest brother cares about his father. And to please his father, he knows what's important to his father, and that is the father's house.
Amen.
I want you to see that the prodigal son did not merely waste the inheritance from his father by neglecting the money. He didn't go put it under a bed somewhere. He wasted the money by using it foolishly, sinfully. So you waste whatever is your father's. I'm talking the teachings he's given you, the knowledge that he's given you, the commandments he's given you, the fences that he's given you, the protection that he gives you, the light that he gives you, and the provision, spiritual and physical. You waste that. As well as our Heavenly Father, whatever he has put in our hands, physical and spiritual, we waste that, not only by neglecting it, but by using it for purpose other than his intention. They were wasting the house of God, and the elder brother went in with a whip and drove it out. He says, that's not going to happen. This is my father's house. I'm telling you, when we are not using what he has given us for the purpose for which he intends it, we are wasting his substance. We are wasting our father's substance. We are wasting our father's house. Now, the Holy Ghost called it his substance. But let's look at another elder brother. We find out that his motives weren't exactly right. They were mixed with some selfishness. But let's not be too hard upon elder brother here. He was good. He was about his father's business. He committed the sin of pride toward younger brother only because it wasn't wrong that he was angry with younger brother. If you want to see somebody angry, see elder brother Jesus, our Lord, who goes into his father's house and cleanses it. I'm telling you, it wasn't wrong that he was angry with little brother. It was wrong that when little brother repented, he was not rejoicing. Everyone was dancing and having a good time. And I tell you, this is the Lord's point. When a sinner comes home, there ought to be rejoicing. There's rejoicing in heaven. There ought to be rejoicing on earth. And we shouldn't be so proud that we don't want restoration. But I want you to notice what elder brother said. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Elder brother said, he wasted your money. He wasted everything you worked for. He wasted everything that you've dedicated your life to. Even though it was put in his hand as his inheritance, elder brother was angry because he knows even though it belonged to little brother as his inheritance, it was still in some way a reflection of the father. It was wasting the father. Hey, listen to me. When you're giving something in this way, when you're given something in this way, though it may be yours in a legal sense, though those children may be yours in a legal sense, though the money in your hand may be yours in a legal sense, though the knowledge that you have now, all of your provisions and opportunity may be yours in a legal sense, you have a moral obligation in regard to it. You have a moral obligation for everything God has put in your hand. And he said the cattle on a thousand hill belong to him. I don't care whose hands they're put in. Your children belong to God. They're his children. Amen. Your house belongs to God. It's his house. This church belongs to him. It's his church. Your money belongs to him. Your substance. Your wisdom. The gospel, our King James Bible. It all belongs to him. And there was a lazy man that said, it belongs to you. And I know you're a hard man, so I just went and hid it somewhere. Here, I just give you back exactly what you gave me. That wasn't the point. If somebody gives you a vineyard, they want you to bring forth fruit with the vineyard. You're a steward of the vineyard. If they give you money, they want you to bring forth capital, interest. God wants to see something in your children. He doesn't just want your children back. He wants your children to have something in them that you've entrusted to them. Amen. He wants you to use your money in godly ways because pretty soon the trumpet blows and time's up. If you don't use things wisely, you are wasting the years. You are wasting the effort. You are wasting the work, the sweat of your father or whoever gave it to you. So the prodigal did waste his father. He wasted his years. He wasted his money. He wasted his time. He wasted all of these things. And he brought his father much stress in his old age. So listen to me. He really did physically and emotionally waste his father. Not only because he wasted his substance, but because he brought him much grief, much stress, much pain. See, to waste also means to cause something to lose vigor. Webster even says, the first definition, to diminish by gradual dissipation or loss. Thus, disease wastes the patient. And listen to what he says. Sorrows waste the strength and spirits. What did the prodigal bring to his father? He brought him sorrows. He was wasting the strength and spirits of his father. When you backslide, you are wasting me as a pastor. You are wasting my time. You are wasting and bringing stress upon me, the care of the church. When you backslide, you are wasting your parents. You don't care about their joy. You don't care about the stress you bring to them. Proverbs 28 says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. God forbid, young man, that you bring shame upon your father. Our Lord says, whoever nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Don't you shame your father. Don't you say nobody sees it. Don't you shame it before thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. You don't know. But if God opened our eyes, there might be angels all over this place right now. Remember the young man, and the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes, and he looked, and everywhere he could see were angels. You act like nobody sees what you're doing. May we not shame our father in front of his enemies. And God forbid that you get on social media and shame your father. Proverbs 17, he that begetteth a fool doeth it with sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father. I'm going to tell you, that prodigal was wasting his father because he brought him pain. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. When you squander your inheritance or substance, you waste it. When you neglect it, you waste it. It says in Proverbs 12, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. What does it say? He took something in hunting, but he let it rot outside somewhere. He let it rot. He got freezer burn. Or he left it outside too long and the flies got it and the dogs got it. Folks, if you take something in hunting, if God's given us something, how much more does this apply to spiritual things? Are you using what God has given you? Are you using what God has given you? Proverbs 18, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. See, there's two brothers, the slothful man and the wasteful man. They're twins, so to speak. Two sides of the same coin. When you waste something, you say, you know what, I'm not lazy. I went out hunting and I grabbed this game. The Bible says if you don't roast it, if you don't use it for good purposes, you're a brother to him that is slothful. What's God trying to tell us, folks? He's telling us that when you neglect something, when you're idle with something that's been put in your hands, you are a waster. And you're hurting your father. I hope you hear me if you don't hear anything. A godly father cares about his house. Our Father God cares about his house. He cares about the coming kingdom that is coming to this earth. And right now, his house is the local church. You say, I'm excited about three Christians in a park praying and having a softball game with some others. God loves fellowship with the body. I mean, with fellow believers. But I'm telling you, you need the local church body. You need a local church. A church that is committed, where people covenant together and they say, we are going to be members one of another. We are committed. I want you to hold me accountable. I hold you accountable. We have a pastor once we've had a church long enough. We recognize God's authority. We're going to have a structure and do things the way God intended it. The local church that God died for. That's what He cares about. And if you want to please God, you better care about His house. If you want to please your earthly father, and he's a good man, care about his house. Care about those children. Amen. Care about what He cares about. What does He want in those children? What does He want in His house? If you want to make a man mad, mess with his house. If you find a guy, I tell you what, you want to make God mad? You want to make God angry? You mess with His house. Yeah. You want to see Jesus go in more than once with a whip and turn over tables. He's just elder brother. Imagine Father God. Amen. You want to make God angry, you mess with His house. You want to make a godly man angry, you mess with his children. You mess with his house. Let me show you what God thinks about things. Look at Haggai 1. You have so much. That means you're working hard, but you bring in little. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with hole. So whether you work for yourself and you're a farmer, or whether you are a wage earner, it doesn't matter. God says, what's happening to your money, son? Why is it that you never have enough? Why is it that curse after curse comes upon you and your money disappears? God says, I'll tell you why. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house. What house is that? Not your house. That's His house. That's a physical house. You say God cares about physical houses when they're a tool. When they are a tool for the spiritual house, He does. Certainly this applies spiritually. But don't miss the fact that whatever tools are used materially for the spiritual house are important to God to some degree. Go up and build a house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. See, when you concentrate on His house, He takes pleasure. You look for much. In other words, you had an expectation, a reasonable expectation, that you're going to have this much on such and such a day, and you say, you know what? It's like they said about the Titanic. Not even God can sink this. Well, I don't believe anybody ever says that, but you get pretty happy and you're pretty sure that on such and such a day you're going to have this much money, and then all of a sudden, look what happened. The Titanic sinks. The impossible happens. Well, how does this happen? How does this happen? God says, because I blew on it. It came to little when you look for much. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. He blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste. Look at that word, waste. And you run every man into his own house. God says, you're wasting your father here. You're wasting Father God. You're wasting His house. And when you mess with a man's house, you're messing with the man. And what God is saying here is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You concentrate on my house and I'll take care of yours. But if you get this thing backwards, you get this thing backwards and you're more concerned about your house and your luxury and your pleasure, God says, I start cursing. I start cursing. Bible says God's not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, God's not mocked. You get this thing out of order. Let him that is taught in the Word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. God's not mocked. Look at Philippians 3. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That means seeking the prize of the high calling, laboring for what God cares about. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. First, He's going to come knocking on your door and give you a sermon about it, or somebody's going to tell you and bring it up to you. But if you ignore the door knocking, if you ignore the Word, then He sends the rod. And God will reveal it. God starts blowing upon your substance. God starts blowing away your substance. You call it bad luck all you want, friend. I'm telling you, I've been at this long enough to see and to know. You get these things out of order. You show God that the house of God is secondary in your life. You show God that the kingdom of God and His righteousness is secondary in your life. You better expect some blowing. You better expect some winds of adversity to come upon you real quick. Don't neglect what God has given you, and don't neglect His house. But listen, when something's spent or used in ways not intended by God or your earthly father, it is wasted. It is wasted. It says in Psalms 80, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. The boar, that's the wild pig, out of the wood doth waste it. Now the boar says, what are you talking about? I enjoyed all those grapes. I know, but God didn't intend it for a bunch of wild pigs, did He? He didn't intend it. So when things are used in a way God did not intend them to be used in, you waste it. If your father gives you something and blesses you, but then you go use it in a way contrary to what he intended, you waste it. You waste it. You waste your father. God's given you wisdom. God's given you a Bible. God's given you church support. God's given you exhortation. God's given you truth. Oh, God's richly blessed you with understanding and truth and hope and fear. And God's given you substance. God's given you so many things. And when you neglect it or you use it for your own purposes, contrary to what God intended, you are wasting it and wasting God. Church of God, we've noticed for many years, time and time again, I preached it and I've preached it and I've preached it since the 90s. I have said that there is a planned, predicted, new world order, new age, deconstruction of fathers. Are you listening to me? We've talked about it for years. I have documented it over and over. Phyllis Schlafly, before she died, wrote her magnum opus, and she says, what is destroying the family in America? She said it's the court system. She put her finger on the court system. She said there is an organized effort to destroy the family in America. And until this thing is fixed, you're going to have the destruction of the family. 19th century Marxists. I've quoted them over and over. I've quoted the feminists. I've quoted the sorcerers. All of those, the theosophists, I've quoted them. I've shown you that they said, they are not shy to tell you, we hate the nuclear family. Nuclear family means mama, a father, mother, and children. That's nuclear family, the nucleus of something. They said, we hate that. We want to destroy that. The Marxists want to destroy it. The feminists want to destroy it. Black Lives Matter wants to destroy it. They tell you right there, we are against the nuclear family. We want a bunch of homosexuals running around. We want the state to be our family. I don't know what they want. They want a communist New World Order. That's what they want, where experts rule everything. But to accomplish this, you got to get the strong man out of the way. You can't spoil a strong man's goods till you first bind the strong man. So who are they after? They're after the strong man. They're coming after the father. They are wasting the father in America so they can get to the family, spoil the goods, indoctrinate the children, cause chaos in America, and then reorder society according to their own will. And if you think you're going to have First Amendment and Second Amendment and the Bill of Rights and freedom of religion, you got another thing coming. Men began to write and exposed this agenda in the 1960s, when you had communists and others funding rock groups. When you had blues and folk music and rock music, all of a sudden they show up on the scene and they're being funded and they're having these albums. And who is the money behind these things? Men wrote books. Men wrote books about riot, rebellion, and revolution. And they said, this is all funded. These are communists funding the destruction of America. Why did they want children to get out and riot and rebel? Because I'm going to tell you something, our founding fathers says your republic only works for people that can self-govern themselves. When you go to Walmart and you can't bring the buggy back, that's self-government. Well, when you're not able to govern yourself, now you're going to have a rule. You're going to have cameras. You're going to have an alarm that goes off. You said, look at all these cameras, all these alarms. Well, yeah, because people can't govern themselves. If you can't govern yourself, welcome to the New World Order. So, if you want a new world order with cameras everywhere, then guess what? Cause chaos. Cause disorder. Then you got to send in the army. Then you got to send in tanks. Now you got to have martial law. See, that's the argument, folks. Big government gets bigger when there's disorder, when you can't govern yourself. Now you need an expert to come knock on your door and make sure you're vaccinated. Make sure you're doing everything according to what they think you ought to do. Hillary's village. And Hillary's village isn't a bunch of agriculture folks. Her village is a bunch of so-called experts, sociologists and doctors and things like that, ruling your home. I wonder if you're listening today. Even right before the 1960s, many observers were already noticing where the wind was blowing. The editors of Look magazine, no friend to gospel Christianity, but the editors of Look magazine in 1958 wrote a book called The Decline of the American Male. The Decline of the American Male. What did they say? Listen to what they say. 1958, listen to what they say. Female dominance has become equally damaging when husband turns father. Authorities no longer. Yes, so they're saying it's not only damaging for the husband, but wait till you become a father. Then it's going to be even more damaging. Authorities no longer are positive that they know what a father's role should be. Well, we don't need those authorities. We need the Bible, amen? We need the Bible. In too many homes, he has been pushed out of any significant role in rearing. For years, authorities have urged women to convert the father into a make version of the mother. I'm sorry, a male version of the mother. Now they feel they have pushed him too far. Sociologist Helen Hacker labels him as only a mother substitute or nursery assistant. What should a father do? In other words, what is his role? What is he supposed to be doing? Everyone has agreed there must be something he can do, but no one can define what it is. See, in 1958, that's how far they were from the Bible, 1958. What does the American male have any role at all beyond procreation and money-making? Psychiatrist Dr. Irene Joselyn warns we are drifting toward a social structure made up of he women and she men. Now, the editors didn't have much to offer on how to fix it. They just said nobody knows what a father's for. Nobody knows what it's for anymore. So they began to identify the problem. They said, oh, I know what's coming. They said, homosexuality's coming. You know what they said? They said, if you demonize being a man, a lot of people aren't going to want to be men. And if you ever make a society where you tell everybody you can be whatever you want to be, just whatever you say you are, you are. If you want to be a woman and you're a man, just identify, and whatever you identify as, that's what you are. Whatever race you want to be, just identify as it. Well, whatever sex, you want to be male, you want to be female, just whatever age, you just identify. And now that's insanity is what that is. That is absolute madness. But nevertheless, if you demonize being a man and you tell somebody you can identify as a woman, you're going to have a... Hey, put aside antibiotics and hormones and BPA for a second. Put aside the school indoctrination. Just demonize in every movie, every commercial, being a man, and everybody's going to jump ship. They're not going to want to be a man. See what I mean? So they said there's going to be a flight from masculinity, and they predicted the MGTOW, the men going their own way movement, where a lot of people say, no more for me, no more marriage, no more women, I'm not going to get taken to court, I'm not going to go through this whole thing, you're a fool if you get married, and that's what's happening now, see. So in 1958, they were saying, something's wrong here, nobody knows what a father's for. And I'm going to tell you, fatherhood is going by the wayside for a very basic reason. Men are dying. Men are dying in numbers rapidly. I want to show you just some quick statistics, okay? One reason that fatherhood is dying, put aside the courts for a second, put aside broken homes. One reason is men are dying. Women are increasing and increasing and increasing. It says in 1950, there were 601,000 more women than men in the U.S. By 1958, just 8 years later, there were 1,513,000 more women than men in the U.S. Now let's fast forward to 2017 to save time. There are now, or at least in 2017, 6.51 million more women than men in the U.S. What's happening? What is this? This has just been slowly under everybody's nose. Men are diminishing and women are increasing. Now, what did the Bible say? It says in Isaiah that the women are haughty. The daughters of Zion are haughty. And then God begins to tell them, go ahead and get haughty, but pretty soon you're going to look up and there's not going to be any men. See, that's what he says. And then this is going to be fulfilled in Isaiah 4. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. That's ungodly polygamy. That's ungodly polygamy. But they're saying that you're going to have a lot of women interested in one man because a man's going to be rare. See. Then you've got the fertility waning that we've documented before. You've got men sidelined by courts and media. You've got a systemic attack. That's a new word that everybody likes. Systemic attack. I tell you, you want to see a systemic attack, it's on the nuclear family, folks. Right. I'm going to tell you something. The family's being attacked with the father right there is the strong man right out front. And if there's any fathers left at home, there's going to be great pressure upon him to be a second-class nursemaid or helpmeet. See, everything's reversed. You're to be a helpmeet in the home. You're here for a subordinate helpmeet role. You're not the primary leader of the home. You're not Joshua that says, for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You're not Jacob that says, you know what, we need revival. We're going to go up to Bethel, the house of God, and I want you to change your garments and put away these gods. No, no, you're not Jacob. You're not Joshua. No, this is a new world. You are a helpmeet. And if you require anything at all, you're being unloving. So now you've got Hollywood, you've got the media, you've got the government, many times uniting with anti-family groups, communist groups everywhere. And for right now, they are temporarily exalting and supporting single momism. You've got churches, you've got Beth Moore, you've got all these people all around America. You've got even the Republicans. You've got everybody saying the single mom, we must help the single mom. Nobody stops and says, well, wait a minute. Are these godly single moms Are these widows? You just throw everything in one package. See, what about women that are leaving a good man, godly men? What about those single moms? See, so now we're saying, let's have a welfare system. Let's support. And as Ron Paul says, whatever you give money to, you're going to get more of. So the more you support single people, single moms leaving their home, paying them to leave their home, then what happens? It's more the destruction of the nuclear family. If you view any entertainment in this day and age, even so-called Christian entertainment, watch how the father's treated in the show. He's shamed. He's painted as a buffoon. He's worthy of cursing and scorn. And the big Christian thing now is to show a woman and having two cars, a nice van, a beautiful two-story house, nice clothes. But everybody in the house is looking at him saying, you don't spend time with your children. You're working too much. You know, sometimes you have to just sit here and laugh and say, why don't he go tell her, well, you know what? You're right. I'm going to take a different job. I'm going to start concentrating on the family. We're going to have a family day. I'm going to start spending time on the family. But we're getting rid of this second car, and we're moving out of this house and moving into a smaller house. See, they don't show the other side of this thing. That's why this thing is unfair, and it's wrong. It's wrong. There'd be a lot of women say, no, I want you right back to work where you belong. I want the money. Now, there's some good women. There's godly women all over this nation that are hoping that a man will be a good leader. But I'm telling you, the way it's portrayed in these Hollywood movies, why is that? Because they tell you. Walt Disney said, we make movies for women because they're the ones buying it. Christian entertainment, Christian movie makers have said Becky is out there. And all radio programs, all books and all movies are designed for Becky. In other words, we want to please the Christian mom, and that's what we are generating all of our content toward. That's why they talk the way they do. That's why they act the way they do. That's why the movies showcase what they showcase and shame men and that type of thing. They know who their audience is, and they don't want to make their audience angry. Not if you're a businessman, see. Jude warned that in the last days, they will despise government, including family government. They'll not be afraid to speak evil of dignities in the home, church, or state. We are in that day right now, people. You're not afraid to say bad things about your papa. You're not afraid to despise the government of your dad. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what Hollywood and everybody in the world says. If you got to be Noah and go against the whole world, if you got to be Antipas, the faithful martyr that was against the whole world, if you got to go against the whole world, God says that the man is the head of the house and he ought to be respected. Amen. When this is alienated, when it's wrong, when it is subverted, God begins to judge nations in the world. If you want your world, if you want this earth judged, then you just continue the way you're going. If you say, Pastor, I don't want my country lost. I don't want nature falling apart with earthquakes and all of these things. Well, God might have a little bit of mercy, but he says it all depends on one thing. You're going to get this daddy thing right. You're going to get this daddy. There's wicked daddies. There's daddies that are doing all kinds of bad things. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, you better get this thing about the Father right, or God is going to curse the earth. See, that's God's message to you in this generation. He says in Proverbs 30, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. It said in the last days they'll be disobedient to parents. The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. That means there's going to be death and destruction all over our nation. I want you to notice that when it comes to the father in this final Antichrist generation, they have sins of commission, not just omission. Notice it's cursing the father, but it's a sin of omission toward the mother. Notice it's a mocking at the father, but it's a despising to obey the mother. I want you to understand where the wrath is toward the strong man. It's toward the leader of the home. And this is what we see. That's why God says, that's why Paul says in the last days they'll be disobedient to parents. And notice what God prophesies in Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Oh, there's coming a bearded man over there in Israel, and the whole world, CNN, all the cameras, everybody's going to be focused on him. And just like they did to that wicked David Koresh, and they put him all over the radio to try to mock Christianity, they're going to try to put this fellow on the radio, but they're not going to like what they hear. And they're going to try to stop him and shut him up, but they're not going to be able to shut him up. What's he going to be preaching? He's going to be preaching, you better fix this family thing or God's going to destroy everything. You see everything right now? Your whole world is about to be destroyed if you don't fix this father thing. What does he say? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Many fathers are neglecting their children, but many of them are just plain scared. Many of them are saying, you know what? It's too much persecution. It's too much torment. I don't care. I'm not going to make waves. I'm not going to fight this beast. I just give up. Let my children go to hell. Who cares? I'm just going to neglect the whole thing. I'm telling you, they need to be... The Bible said, quit yourself like men. I tell you what, as a man, you were made for this day and age. You were made to roll up your sleeves and say, you know what, I'm a man. I can fight this thing. By God's power, I can stand up and I can do what God wants me to do. Don't give up. But you children better turn your heart to your fathers, and you fathers better turn your heart to your children. And he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the editors of Look magazine in the late 50s pondered, what does a father do? Everybody has agreed there must be something he does, but nobody can define what it is. All right, well, let's do something that they didn't do. They were looking at sociologists and psychiatrists, and they were saying, what is the father there for? And they said, I don't know. He has to have some role. Nobody knows. Well, let's look in the Bible, amen? Let's look in the Bible. See, that's the problem of inventing this new religion of psychology. And the Bible says, beware lest you be spoiled through this vain philosophy. And this is what came upon the nation. They said, we want priests. We want psychobabble priests. And tell us what we're supposed to do because you're scientific. The preacher's not scientific anymore. We want the new philosophy. It's a new religion, folks. It's a new religion. Let's turn to the Bible and find out what a father is supposed to do. Here it is right now. I'll begin right out the chute here. Psalms 127, as arrows are in the hand of what kind of man? A mighty man. So are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is your goal as a father, and this is what a father does. He makes bold children. He makes bold children. Children, they're around their fathers. Even modern studies have shown they are bold, that they are not shy, that they're able to confront this culture. I tell you, unless you alienate them, and unless this man is a weak man, but you let a mighty man guide his house, lead his home, and you're going to end up with children that can confront this culture. You're going to end up with children that can defend the truths of God and contend with the gates of hell. Happy is the man that has his quiver. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, you know what a father does? He prepares arrows for warfare. He prepares little soldiers to be unleashed upon this world. This is what a mighty man of God does. This is what a father does. You need a father there because he trains soldiers in the Lord's army to become a weapon in the culture war, to get in the way of the devil, like Cain did. I'm sorry, Enoch did. Cain was the opposite. The Father aims you, and He pulls you back from this culture so you don't experience and get defiled. And as He pulls you back from this culture, you say, I hate being pulled back. I hate being pulled back. Oh, don't worry. He's planning to use you, daughter of God. He's planning to use you. Then He unleashes you and aims you. See, that's what fathers do. That's what a mighty father does. He pulls you back and aims you so you can be used by God to rebuke these people out here in this wicked world. I tell you, God doesn't want you weak. God doesn't want you a child that lacks boldness. God doesn't want you a child that's apathetic and sitting over here afraid to do anything. He wants children, daughters, and sons that stand up and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. You can be godly. You can be loving. But you ought to preach the truth in love. And you ought to get in the way of the devil. You ought to get in the way of this fallen culture. Right now we got a lot of crooked arrows. Because every time you have a mighty man, you better believe the devil's going to try to bind the strong man. The Lord wants to bind the devil, but I'm going to tell you what He has. But I'm going to tell you something. Wherever there's a mighty man pulling back his arrows, they're going to rush at him. They're going to say, get that man right there. He's pulling back his arrow and he's aiming it. And those children, if he unleashes that quiver of those flaming arrows, I tell you what, we're done for. Whatever you do, get that man, tackle him, stop him, cause him to shoot the arrow crooked, go after the arrows. Folks, children, understand the devil's after you. The world's after you. They want you to be bent so you will be silent in the face of this culture. Or, God forbid, you will be for the wicked, debased culture. What else do fathers do? Fathers are to teach children to praise God and know His truth. Not only are they to prepare you for warfare, but they are to teach children to praise God and know His truth. It says in Isaiah 38, The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. What does a father do? He teaches his children. Do mamas teach children? You bet, they should. But a father has a way of teaching that God wants to be involved in that home. He wants the father to teach those children. You say, oh, well, she reads the Bible to him. No, he wants you to teach the children. He wants you. Let mama teach. By all means, she has her place and her ways and her gifts. But there needs to be daddy teaching. There needs to be daddy teaching the things of God. Genesis 18, God says, I know him. I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So what did God tell Abraham? I'm going to show him what's coming. I'm going to give him revelation and discernment about the times because I know him. He will command his children to keep the way of the Lord. Psalm 78:2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in it, Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. What do fathers do? What are fathers for? If anybody says, well, what's a father for in the home? To teach the Bible. To teach God's ways. To teach truth. Right. You say, oh, well, anybody can do that. I know, but God says the father ought to do it. And there's a special gift and anointing that He has given the father to do it. There's some authority that is in that father that every child knows. Mothers have even said, why is it that I can beg and beg and stomp my foot, but daddy just looks at him and says something? He doesn't even have to say anything. Because there's something about, I grew up with a lot of kids, you grew up with kids, there's certain something about a father that every kid knows, oh boy, you don't want to make him angry. There's something about it. Proverbs 4, I was my father's son. He taught me also. And said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Fathers are to train children for warfare, that they be bold. Fathers are to teach children about God and to praise God, to praise God. Teach your children to praise God, Brother Jeremy. Teach your children to praise God. Teach your children to praise God, Brother James. Your children ought to be God praisers, amen. They ought to come into church and praise God and be bold to do it. God is good. We ought to praise God, not the things of the world. Fathers are to chastise and correct. And nobody can do it like a father. A good father. A godly father. Sometimes kids say, I know, that's the reason I don't want to be around my dad. Hey, that's what they're here for. That's one reason they're here. Fathers are to chastise and correct. Proverbs 3, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delights. If you don't delight in them, you don't care what they do. That's why the Bible says if you withhold the rod, you hate your son. Just like if you don't rebuke your neighbor, you're hating your neighbor. Proverbs 15, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 13, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, that means don't throw a fit and pout and get an attitude when you get corrected. It's saying if you're godly, understand this is what your father's for. And if you're wise, say, you know what? Even though this doesn't seem joyous, even though I hate it, even though my pride hates it, if I endure it, if I give my father reverence, if I say, yes, sir, I'll take care of it, and not just outwardly, but really inwardly meaning it, really trying to apply what he says and receive the correction, it will lead to joy. It will lead to a blessing. And it's training you how to respond to Father God. Because you don't want to get an attitude with Father God. You don't want to leave your place and get an attitude with Father God, because He's going to correct you. And you start bowing up with Him, I tell you, you'll learn real quick, hopefully. What else do fathers do? Fathers are to feed you, provide good gifts to you. It says in Luke 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that's a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? In other words, fathers give good gifts. You ought to give good gifts to your children. You ought to give good gifts. Holy things, godly things, and fun things, and good nutritious food. But some people say that's all a father does. He's here to be the breadwinner. At least that's what they used to say. See. Fathers are also to pity. There's a pity that the father does. Psalms 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Webster says in Scripture, the word pity usually includes compassion accompanied with some act of charity or benevolence. Spurgeon says, fathers feel for their children, especially when they're in pain. They would like to suffer in their stead. We're not talking about, oh, I just bumped myself, or I need to toughen up. We're talking about you're really hurt. I mean, you've never seen anything like a father who sees their children really hurt. Matthew Henry says, thy father pitieth his children that are weak in knowledge and instructs them. When they have offended, upon their submission, he forgives them. Thus the Lord pities them that fear him. Fear him. In other words, if your son comes, Dad, I've done wrong. If your daughter comes and says, I haven't been honoring you, Father, I'm sorry. You see how quick a father will pity his child. You see how quick that father, you see the father in the prodigal son, how quick he ran out and blessed his son. How quick he put that robe upon him and that ring upon his finger and restored him. He had pity upon his God-fearing child. Let's sum up this role of fathers, since for a while the psychiatrist didn't understand what it was. It's summed up in 1 Thessalonians 2. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. He just spoke about a nursing mother, now he's speaking about the father. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. What does a father do? He exhorts. What's a father do? He comforts. You see the word fort in there. It means to give strength to. There's something comforting about a father. There's something comforting about a child who calls for daddy because they think something's in the room under the bed. There's something comforting about the father. It may be irritating when father comes home because things are going to be more strict sometimes. But there's something comforting about the fact that father's home. A father exhorts, a father comforts, a father charges. Burkett says, as it is the office of a father to direct and instruct, to counsel and exhort his children, so the apostle did exhort, comfort, and charge the Thessalonians. Where note that a mixture of meekness and gentleness, accompanied with authority and gravity, is an excellent composition in the ministers of the gospel. St. Paul, having shown that for gentleness he was a nursing mother, declares here that for authority and gravity he was an instructing father. A father is not a mother. It's a whole different creature. It doesn't mean that he's not to love and be gentle, but he has his own way. And when you grow up, you learn what masculinity is. It doesn't mean that you need to be angry sinfully or out of place. But it does mean, and we have known, and society has known, and culture has known for thousands of years, and the Holy Ghost in the Bible shows that there's something about a man, and a godly man should exhort and charge as well as comfort his house. Poole says that their first conversion, he carried it with gentleness like a mother, but afterward used his fatherly authority. I want to take another look real quick at what's happening in the world. You're going to see that psychology, this new religion, has become a major tool to destroy the family and try to get rid of the father. Manly P. Hall, the occultist, said that we've been trying to use the King James, we've been trying to use public education and psychology to destroy the King James Bible. He said for decades we've been trying to use public education and psychology to get rid of the King James Bible. I'm going to tell you in the same way, Church of God, the occultist have been trying to use psychology to destroy the father, to waste away the father in the home. Psychology Today, just to show you, Ditta Oliker in Psychology Today 2011 says, psychology became part of the problem. Research studies did not place much importance on the role of the father, and his influence on the development and growth of his child was reported as insignificant. Notice how interesting that is. In Psychology Today, a psychologist is telling you that part of the problem is psychology. Part of the problem is psychology. Research study after research study says we don't know what a father's for. The term parent was often meant as mother. Right now, you can go to Parent Magazine, Parents Magazine, and you could look at the covers of Parents Magazine. You could look at like 70 different covers of Parents Magazine. See how often you find a dad on the front cover of Parents Magazine. What they mean by parents is mom. Look at it. Look at it. See for yourself. The pendulum slowly began to swing back in the 1970s, with newly designed studies beginning to support the impact of fathers. What does the research say these days? According to a report in Fathers and Their Impact on Children's Well-Being, even from birth, children who have an involved father are more likely to be emotionally secure. There's that comfort. Be confident to explore their surroundings. There's that boldness. And as they grow older, have better social connections. There is still a wide gap between research results and the true acceptance of the value of fathers, even in 2011. Now you have the floodgates opened up with psychologists and psychiatrists and sociologists sounding the alarm, saying, uh-oh, you better get back to daddy in the home. We were wrong for over a century. We've been wrong. This daddy does have a purpose, and we had no idea it was this bad. Now, what's going on here? They found out that those who have direct father involvement do better financially. They do better academically. They do better with their vocabulary. They do better at avoiding jail, drugs, alcohol, fornication, promiscuity. They're even more fit physically. They have more self-discipline. As dads roughhouse more and challenge kids more where it matters, it brings them out of that comfort zone and out of that shell and charges them to reach out and reach further and presses them. Some of it is the pendulum swinging back, which is good. You can only push things to one side so far before things swing back the other way. That's part of it. However, I think a lot of it is now that women dominate the workplace for the most part, you got to have a nanny in the home. So to some degree, even though they want the state to be the ultimate nanny, and they want daycare in the workplace, and they want you to utilize the state-indoctrinated daycare, there is a temporary need for nanny fathers. And so now they're basically saying, okay, we admit you really do need a father, because they want mama to go be the business executive and they want dad to wash the dishes and take care of the children. But I don't believe they're going to tolerate that very long, because Hillary says what we want is a village. We don't want daddy in the home raising the children, see. Church of God, I want you to see, as I give you a few more things here. It says in Psalm 16, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. You have a goodly heritage, children. What are you doing with it? What have you been given by an earthly father? What has he placed in your heart? What knowledge, what standards, what truth? What are you doing with it? Are you despising it? Say, I don't care about those standards anymore. I don't care about those standards. Are you picking up the ball and running with it? What your father has discovered, what your father has sown for you and gathered for you, you're to take it and do something with it. Run with the ball. You know what's happening? Just throw them by the wayside. I don't care about that. And you also have a heavenly father, and he's entrusted an inheritance to you. There's a reward of the inheritance to reign with Christ as rulers in the coming kingdom. And to qualify, you got to be an ambassador in this world, a good ambassador. You've got to shine the light of Christ and overcome the devil through His Word and power, God's Word. There's people that are wasting the truth that God's entrusted to them. You weren't born in a home with a King James Bible read to you from the womb by chance. It wasn't by chance that your father discovered the gospel and discovered the truth and discovered the fear of God. It's not by chance. God's entrusting you as a new generation. He's not just saying, okay, I got your daddy saved and I used him. No, that's not what He's doing. He wants to use you. He has plans. He has long-term plans. You walk away from that, you're going to regret it, child of God. You're going to regret it like nothing else. Matthew 5, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Luke 16, he said to his disciples, there was a certain man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Are you wasting what God gave you? Are you wasting what your Father has given you? And he called him and said unto him, you know, what could you be teaching? What standards could you be teaching others, other children, by your example, by your godliness? If I could say one thing to young people, it'd be, let's get rid of that attitude. Let's get rid of that little chip on your shoulder. When your daddy says something to you, and you get that attitude, God says, why don't you be my children? Get that chip off your shoulder. He said, you know what? Why don't you be the sons of God without rebuke? Get rid of that murmuring and complaining spirit. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. You want to get disqualified, be a castaway? Just neglect what God has given you. He'll go give it to somebody else. I tell you what, Vashti, she got replaced by Esther. You want to get replaced by God, He'll replace you. God can speak through an ass, amen? He doesn't need any of us. In one sense, He wants us. But in an ultimate sense, we're all replaceable. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. When you stand before God, you 15-year-olds, God's going to say, what did I put in your hand? I want to see what you did with the truth, with the commandments, with the opportunity, with the light. God's going to ask you, what have you done with the money? What have you done with the light? What did you do with the opportunity? What did you do with the freedom in America that you had that hardly nobody else has in the world? What did you do with that freedom I gave you that's temporarily hanging by a thread here? Our Baptist forefathers couldn't even do what we're doing right now without policemen kicking down the door, hauling the preacher out, and whipping him with a whip. That's how you got America, Church of God. Proverbs 19, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required as stewards that a man be found faithful. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. I close with one more observation for you here. I'm going to read Joshua 7. The army was being defeated. They were running from their enemies. Joshua was on his face like, God, what is happening here? God says, up! Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thy enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And this boy, he thought that he couldn't be found out about it, see? He never confessed. He never said anything till the last minute because he said, God's not going to know. God's not going to know. But I tell you what, be sure your sin will find you out. God exposed him in front of all of Israel. And then the young man began to say, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment. You know, there's some of you young people right now that like the Babylonian garment. You like it. You're attracted to it. And soon as your father is not looking, you go after that Babylonian garment. See, there's some of you that want it. Even though it leads to abortion and everything that's evil and hideous in America, even though it leads to broken homes and fornication and everything that's bad in America and those little dead babies, it's an accursed thing to God. Anything that speaks of worldliness and lasciviousness, they're going to turn the grace of God in the last days into lasciviousness. Anything that speaks of lasciviousness and lewdness is accursed before God. God said, this is pure religion. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. He don't want a spot on you. Amen. He don't want a spot.
Amen.
You know, He don't want your flesh spotted. He don't want you to be spotted by the flesh. I coveted them and took them. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. What is that? That's a picture of being cut at the judgment seat of Christ and cast into hell. That's a picture of you at the judgment seat of Christ being a castaway. I believe in eternal security, salvation by grace through faith alone. But I believe in accountability. I believe that we're going to all stand before God to see if we've touched the accursed thing. I believe we're all going to stand before God and give an account of everything God put in our hands. And you children, you're going to give an account in this world and the next for everything your Father has put in your hands. And if you want to love your Father, if you want to bless your Father, be interested in His house. Be interested in pleasing Him. Be interested in doing things that help the other children become more holy. Be interested in being that good example. See, don't you say at 15 and you've got somebody younger than you. Don't you say at 17 and you've got somebody younger than you. Don't you say you have no purpose. I tell you, elder brother Jesus, he went into that temple because he was about his Father's business. He says, I do always those things that please Him. And he was interested in his Father's business and his Father's house. Now, I'm going to give you this last verse in 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And you get three promises. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is kingdom sonship. This is a special sonship here. This is a special relationship that you get only when you touch not the unclean thing. He said, don't even touch it. Don't touch it. There's a special closeness you get with God when you touch not the unclean thing. The same is true with your earthly father if he's a good man. When you touch not those things that he hates, when you touch not those things that he detests, when you touch not those things that he has seen hurt people and destroy people, so he has taken vengeance upon them in his repentance perhaps. No matter what it is, he takes vengeance upon these things. Hate what your father hates. Love what your father loves. And don't touch what your father hates. Don't touch that which your father has seen destroy people and send people to hell. There's a special closeness that you have when you obey your father, when you please him. And God says, just like it's true earthly, it's true with me. If you want to really be close to God, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. If you really want to be close to God, like never before, you said, I want the joy of the Lord, I want this fellowship, then be an Abel, not a Cain that goes his own way. Do things God's way. And say, I'm not going to touch the accursed thing. I'm not going to be spotted by the world. God hates that. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Don't say, well, I'm just cleaning my heart. No, if you hadn't cleaned the outside, you hadn't cleaned your heart, friend. You hadn't cleaned your heart. Clean your heart and clean the outside. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you perfect? Are you perfect? You say, nobody's perfect. Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be ye perfect. You say, he believes in sinless perfection. No, I believe you ought to strive for it. I believe you ought to get as close to it as you can get. Amen. Barnes says, a father is the protector, the counselor, the guide of his children. He instructs them, provides for them, counsels them in time of perplexity. No relation is more tender than this. There are many out there that don't have a covering father. And God says, I'll be a father unto you. There are many out there that have a father that's not a strong father. He's not going to pull you back from anything, and he's not going to aim you where you ought to go. You still ought to love him, and you still ought to honor him. But there are some who do have a godly father who's trying. And the whole culture is against him. All the wrath of hell and the devils and the state and everything is against a godly father today. But he's trying. And you got good men in this church and elsewhere that are trying. They're trying to stand up. Even if you don't have children, you're trying to be a godly father to these children here. Don't be seduced by this culture and foolish people to despise your father, to waste your father. One day you'll regret that and you'll look back and say, I'm so sad that I wasted those years. The daughter of Caleb was bold to go running toward her father and ask whatever she wanted. She had a boldness with her father. I believe she hated what her father hated. I believe she pleased her father. And Caleb was such a mighty man at 84 years old or so, he could go up and defeat the giants. And Caleb, the daughter, had a husband. And he was a bold man because he had to go smite some things to even be the husband. But he was afraid to go up to Caleb. He was afraid to run up to him and ask him anything. But the Bible says that daughter jumped off her donkey and ran to her dad and said, Dad, you've given me this much. I want some water. I want some springs. And her dad gave it to her. I want you to have a fellowship, a closeness with your father. And ultimately, I want us all to have a closeness with our Heavenly Father. And I don't care what anybody tells you. You listen to me from the Word of God right now. God cares whether you touch the accursed thing. Even touch it, He cares. I hope you'll believe me today. Holy Father, our precious Father, our comforting Father, our Almighty God, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you bless these children to honor their father and thereby honor you, Father. forgive us. Wherever in this church, the accursed thing has been coveted, touched. That wicked Babylonian garment, that filthy mammon of the world, the ways of the world. I do pray for this church, these children. God, You're sitting there waiting to come sup with us, to come fellowship with us. You want to be close to us, Lord. But You said to cleanse our hands and cleanse our hearts and draw nigh to You, and You will draw nigh to us. Help these children, Father, draw nigh to their earthly fathers. And may we all draw nigh to You, Holy God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.